Let me make a clarification about Knoebels. You know, I'm not excited about Knoebels, the exciting part about going to Knoebels Friday was being with my family, Nathan and Cindy, including us and the four kids. See, that was the climax of 4 weeks of filtering them through our household. They were spending, you know, one or two kids would spend like 4 or 5 days or a week with us, and so that was the climax of it all. And that was great. I love our family. It wasn't like that when I was growing up, so I'm appreciating that. And so next week, Cynthia and I are going to collapse. Okay. Yes. Cynthia and I have been going through a devotional called Prayer, Praise, and Promises. It's a devotion dealing with the Psalms written by Warren Wiersbe. And so every now and then as we're reading something, you know, that Dr. Wiersbe would say kind of speaks to my heart, and I try to keep it saved for a future time where I want to preach about it. And so I will be doing that, taking passages out of the Psalms, and you know, we'll skip back and forth. We're going to be in Psalms today, and Lord willing, next week we'll be in Ephesians, and then we'll be back in the Psalms for a little bit, and then we'll just keep on back and forth as the Lord leads. So today we're in Psalm 91. We're looking at the first 8 verses. So let me read those. Psalm 91. He who dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, or for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall by thy side, and 10,000 by thy right hand, but it shall not come near thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. In Isaiah chapter 26, verses 1 and 2, we have these words. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Those two verses speak of salvation. That salvation is God's total provision for His people's needs, and that he would save them spiritually, and that He would deliver them from their enemies. And it speaks of salvation God will point for walls and bulwarks. That salvation will be for walls and bulwarks. Okay, and those walls and bulwarks He's talking about are not physical, but spiritual. With these walls and bulwarks, God provides for His people a spiritual shelter, a hiding place. And as I've met people and I've known people and I know myself, I understand this. Everyone needs a hiding place. We do. We need a place where we can go and just hide. Why is that? Well, sometimes life gets really busy. You get so tired. Sometimes life gets really heavy or tiresome. Sometimes life gets discouraging. And so we need a hiding place, a place to recover, a place to find peace, a place to find healing. We need a refuge. One writer had these words, "Discouraged people don't need critics. They hurt enough already. They don't need more guilt piled on distress. They need encouragement. They need a refuge, a willing, caring, available someone." And I would submit that, though maybe the writer did not mean this, I would submit to you that the refuge, that willing, caring, available someone is God. That's why the psalmist could say at the beginning, "He who dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And the psalmist realized this in Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. So as we go through these verses today, I would like to look at this thought. Let God be your refuge. And look at some reasons why. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. You love us. You care for us. And not only that, you shelter us. You are a hiding place. And if we know you personally as Lord and Savior, we can trust that. And we can go there and find you. I pray, Lord, you would encourage us this day. As we look all around us, there's not much to be encouraged about. So we shouldn't be looking around, we should be looking up to you. And may we find our encouragement in your presence, in your hiding place. Speak truth. May we allow your Spirit to use it in our lives today. In your Son's name, amen. Okay, so let's look at this. First of all, let God be your refuge. And why? Because you have access to God's presence. Notice verse 1. He who dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The psalmist, first of all, says, there is a secret place. So he that dwelleth in the secret place. Now, the Hebrew word translated dwelleth means to inhabit, to be settled. The word secret place means covering, shelter, or as I mentioned earlier, a hiding place. Psalm 27:5. For in the time of trouble shall hide me in this pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. Psalm 31:20. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in the pavilion from the strife of tongues. When you were growing up, did you have a hiding place? I mean, a literal place that you would hide? I did. When we lived out in Orlando, behind our house was a swamp. Now, there were a lot of swamps in Orlando, okay? And so, but it didn't look like it. It was like a peat bog. And when you walked on it, the land would go up and down. It would wave underneath it because there's so much water. You know, it was just, I don't know how deep it was, but it would wave as you would walk across it. And that was the swamp. But in that swamp, there was a place that I would go. And I could just be alone. And these days, I still look for hiding places. I can go outside our house and sit by the stream there and just listen to the water go by and nobody else is there. Or I can, when I'm sitting in a tree stand hunting in the wintertime, just sitting there and just talking to God and just enjoying his nature and having a hiding place. Now, in our text, the secret place, the hiding place, is the intimate presence of God. Notice what the psalmist calls him. He calls him the secret place or the hiding place of the Most High. That means the Supreme One. You know what he's saying? That nobody can overpower God. You look around this world today and people are shaking their fists against God. They're blaming God for everything. They'll be blaming, right now they're blaming Trump, but they'll be blaming God eventually for the hurricane down in Texas. It's an act of God, they would say. Well, maybe it is. I don't know. But God's certainly in control. But no one can overpower God. There is, as I like to say, no sledgehammer of Thor that can knock God down. Nothing. He is the Almighty One, the Most High. Now let me ask you, is the Most High your dwelling place? Do you regularly dwell in the secrecy of an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? When you are hurting, do you go to your hiding place? Years ago, we used to play, maybe you play it now, I don't know, hide and seek. I play it sometimes with my grandkids, not very often. They can hide better than I can. But anyway, do you remember that game? Did you have a best hiding place? God, when you are hurting, is your best hiding place. The songwriter had these words, when foes attack my heart with fear and doubt, when friends reject my love, my heart cries out. You are my strength and shield, my great reward. Hide me beneath your wings. I need you, Lord. Where can I run for help? Where can I stay? Who knows my secret need before I pray? Who sees my trembling heart and feels my fear? Who knows my troubled thoughts and draws me near? It's the Lord Most High. So not only is there a secret place, the psalmist says there is a place of protection. Secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. When you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, you will find yourself abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. The word translated abide means to lodge, to pass the night. It means to rest. Rest. You know, one of the reasons why we who are believers wear ourselves out? We're doing too much. And we're not resting in the presence of God. And you know, you could be retired and still do too much. It doesn't matter. He says, shall abide, rest in the shadow. Now, you know, as I read the different commentators and lexicons, they seem to be talking about the shadow of a bird's wing. Now, I like to think of something else. And this is put in my situation. When I was a kid, in my preteens, we would spend the summers down in South Carolina working ourselves to death for my grandfather. Okay, and, you know, it was pretty warm down there, you know, working in the tobacco fields, and we would pull cuckoo burrs out of soybean fields, all sorts of things, worming tobacco, and lots of different things. Hot. And during the noonday, it was during the middle of the day, there was always dinner. In fact, dinner sometimes was the best meal of the day. We got a break. And then, you know, I would leave my granddad's house, and in his house, he had all these big pecan trees. You can say pecan. I'll say pecan trees. I used to have some relatives that say pecan is what you keep underneath the bed, but that's not what we're talking about. But anyway, these pecan trees, and those trees were huge, and they provided a tremendous amount of shade from the sun. And there we could rest an hour, and sometimes we went to the watermelon patch and pulled out a watermelon and cut it up, and we would just dig our hands in it and just eat it. You know, resting in the shadow of the Almighty. That's what getting that rest. Almighty, you may have heard there's some songs that use this name, Shaddai. There's a song called El Shaddai. It was out a few years ago. But Shaddai is Almighty. It means most powerful. It speaks of God's sovereignty. He is the sovereign ruler of the world. Can you imagine? People like you and me have the privilege of resting under the shadow of the high sovereign of the universe in his presence. His shadow is infinite. Yet you and I have the privilege of resting there. And in that shadow we can find peace and rest and refreshment and protection and comfort. And we can rest in that presence of God. It's like Jesus said in Matthew 11, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you, the next word is rest. He offers that in the shadow of the Almighty. So let God be your refuge. Okay, first of all, we looked at why? Because you have access to His presence, and He opens that way. And then secondly, because you can trust God Almighty. There are not a lot of things you can trust these days. And you can't trust new cars, refrigerators. Certainly can't trust politicians. You know, in a lot of people you can't trust. In fact, you can't really trust anybody because sometime in the future, everyone's going to fail you, right? Your house is going to fail. Everything about us, anything that's in this world, is not completely trustworthy. But there is someone who is, and that's God Almighty. Notice verse 2. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. First of all, the psalmist says in that verse, God is your refuge. He says, I will say. That means he's talking to himself. I will say to myself, to say in my heart, or has the idea, I will think. And so what we have here is actually a confession. A confession of his relationship to God. I will confess of the Lord. What's his confession? He is my refuge and my fortress. I confess that God is my refuge. Now, the word translated refuge means a shelter. It's used in the Hebrew of a shelter from rain or storm or from danger, sometimes a falsehood. It speaks of hope and trust. In Deuteronomy 33, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them, and Israel shall dwell in safety alone, and the fountain of Jacob shall be upon the land of corn and wine, also as heaven shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, who is the sword of thy excellency, and thine enemies shall be found as liars unto thee. Thou shalt tread upon their high places. So God is the one you can run to in the storms of life. He is your shelter from the storm. And so whatever is going on in your life, don't run to people or things or methods or techniques. Go to God. He's the only effective help. He is your shelter from danger. He is your refuge. Somewhat related to this, the psalmist says, God is my fortress. So God is your fortress. He says, I confess that God is my fortress. The Hebrew word translated fortress means stronghold. That's a place that where one hides or has a defensive position. Listen to these verses in Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Psalm 31:3. Thou art my rock and my fortress. Psalm 18:2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer. Psalm 91:2 we have here. Psalm 71:3. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. And so when the psalmist says, thou art my fortress, he is saying, he's confessing, he's emphasizing the fact that God is his strong protection. We cannot protect ourselves. We cannot, when we come down to it. I mean, you can carry your pistol with you or whatever you want to do, but you really can't protect yourself. Only God can. We live in a wicked world where the devil seeks the destruction of God's children. And you and I need God's protection. So God is your fortress. God is trustworthy. And so the psalmist says, I confess that God is my trustworthy God. Notice what we have in the text there. He says, my God, in him will I trust. He says, my God. In other words, mine personally. What he is saying is this: I know him dearly. I love him extremely. He's my God. Now, it's just like, you know, when you're growing up and you had a dog, you said, that's my dog, or a bicycle, that's my bicycle. Or if you had something, that's mine. He says, I will trust to have confidence. I like the next way, to be secure. To be secure. The psalmist says, there is no other person or other thing in this world that can make me feel secure except God. My security is not found in myself, nor in my possessions, nor in my abilities, nor in other people, but my security is found in my God. Whom are you trusting? Someone wrote these words: I never knew Jesus was all I needed until Jesus Christ was all I had. If you're trusting anything but Jesus Christ, one of these days, God is going to take it all away from you. What are you going to be left with? What are you going to be left with? I pray it's Jesus Christ. Who or what is your refuge? Who or what is your fortress? Where do you bank all your security? As I mentioned earlier, relationships, health, bank accounts, stocks and bonds, retirement? Or is your security found in the eternal, everlasting person of Jesus Christ? Because all other places are sinking sand, castles of air, or towers of ashes. They will not last. They will not give you security. They cannot be trusted. A third reason to let God be your refuge is this: because you can rely upon God's all-sufficient power. Verses 3 through 8. So verse 3, we have this: God's all-sufficient power delivers you. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. God's activity, we find in that verse, is this: he shall deliver. That means to snatch away, to rescue. Rescue for you from what? From the snare of the fowler. Literally, that word snare means a bird trap. One writer says, the majority of instances in the biblical text and in ancient art depict large flocks of birds being captured in nets or cages. So they were familiar with this, a bird trap. It speaks of those hidden dangers that unexpectedly catch us and brings us to fall. What psalmist is saying is this: while the eyes of the Lord are upon you, no subtle plot will ultimately prosper against you. Then he speaks of deliverance from noisome pestilence. Noisome means literally chasm. It figuratively speaks of destruction or calamity. It refers to plagues that totally destroy human populations. Now, does this mean that believers never get sick? That doesn't mean that. That's not what he's talking about. But he's saying, if you get sick, God will, and you get healed, you're delivered. In fact, if you get sick and you die, that's the greatest deliverance, because when you die, you walk through death's door into heaven. That's the greatest deliverance. And so he will deliver us no matter what's going on. Your relationship with God through Jesus Christ guarantees your immortality. And only God can deliver. In the ultimate sense, as I mentioned earlier, we can only trust him. And everything else will fail us, but God will not. And even when death surrounds you like a garment, he is there, ready to help and comfort. God's all-sufficient power delivers you. Secondly, God's all-sufficient power covers you. Verse 4. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Notice God's activity to cover. That means to screen. It's the picture is, I don't know if you've ever seen it, if you've gone to a farm, and a kid and a hen has just had a brood of chickens. We call them, I call them biddies, you know, the little yellow things or white things, and they're running around. And when they get scared, what do? The hen, mother hen, opens up her wings, and all the biddies run underneath. That's the picture here, the screen to cover. And now, what does God cover us with? Well, in the context of this verse, he says, his truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Truth, that which is sure and reliable and stable. Now, he says, shield and buckler. In other words, God has double armor around us. You know, we like to have windows with double and triple panes. Well, God has around you double armor. That's his truth. It's a shield in front and a coat of mail covering the body is what it speaks of. Jesus said that the truth will make you free. And the truth of God not only makes you free, the psalmist here says, it protects you. And notice the response of the psalmist to God's activity. He says in the text, under his wing shalt thou trust, his truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Trust under his wings. That means to seek refuge, to flee for protection. And so in other words, God offers you and me his protection. All we have to do, I didn't say it was easy, all we have to do is go to him and trust him. Psalm 61, for from the end of the earth I will cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. A third thing we have is this, God's all-sufficient power gives you assurance, verses 5 through 8 again. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, or the arrow that flieth by day, nor by the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come near thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. He says, thou shalt not be afraid. Do you remember several years ago there was this phrase, no fear? Remember that in the advertisement? No fear. You know what God says about your relationship to him? No fear. We don't have to be people who are afraid. I know it's easy to be afraid. But we don't have to be. What he says, you don't have to fear the following things. The terror by night, that which would harm us in the darkness. I remember years ago walking in the, when I was a trashman for Montgomery Mall down near Philadelphia, I would walk back in the hallways collecting trash, and sometimes those hallways were pretty dim, and you know, and those doors were so to the outside were so unsecure, you know. In fact, when they first built the mall, someone got in and shot another person. So that's going in my mind. So it could be pretty fearful when you're alone. You know, this is after the mall closes, and you're in that section of the building by yourself, and so it could be fearful walking in the dark. And God says, you don't need to fear the darkness, the terror that darkness brings. Or the arrow in the day. There's every deadly force that might strike us in the day. For example, you're driving along and you know, and you go up, you approach an overpass. And you've heard stories about people dropping rocks from the overpass into people's windshields. And you're just so afraid to drive under because you had this fear of calamity. You know, you don't have to fear. Even if it happens, God will help you. Or, you know, like our house had a few bullets in it. You know, there's people hunting around us. You know, they put bullet in our house. You know, you don't have to be afraid of that. Or someone, you're driving along and somebody pulls. You know, you don't have to have fear of that happening. It may happen. But God says, you don't need to fear. Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and the righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Then he says in verse 6, you don't need to be afraid of pestilence or destruction. In darkness at noon, God is always watching over you. He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleep. Because he is there, there is no need to fear. One writer had these words: Satan's modus operandi is to manipulate you with the mysterious, to taunt you with the unknown. Fear of death, fear of failure, fear of God, fear of tomorrow. His arsenal is vast. His goal? To create cowardly, joyless souls. He doesn't want you to make the journey to the mountain. He figures if he can rattle you enough, you will take your eyes off the peaks and settle for a dull existence in the flatlands. You don't need to fear when attacked. Verse 7. The psalmist is not saying you'll never get attacked and hurt, but that it is possible for God to defend his own in cases of seemingly inescapable dangers, and he often does. And when he does not defend, those who have a real relationship to him will not bow their will. I'm sorry, relationship with him will bow their will to his will. And then he says in verse 8, the wicked will be judged. The reward, that's the punishment or the retribution. You know, the wicked today are living as if they will never give an account. That's why they deny the reality of God. They don't want his word out there in the public arena, especially the Ten Commandments, because they don't want to be reminded that there is going to be retribution from God. In other words, there is going to be a payday someday. And the psalmist says, you will see it. He says that God will allow you to see the reward of the wicked. Not that you should gloat, but that you will see that God keeps his word. The wicked will not get away with their sin. And that can help you to trust him even when the wicked are hurting you. So upon whom do you depend? Yourself, your talents, your abilities, upon other people, or upon the power of God? The power of God. Someone wrote these words. Please bear with me. Hail, sovereign love, which first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail, matchless, free, eternal grace, which gave my soul a hiding place. Against the God who built the sky, I fought with hands uplifted high, despised the mention of his grace, too proud to seek a hiding place. Enwrapped in thick Egyptian night, and fond of darkness more than light, madly I ran the sinful race, secure without a hiding place. But thus the eternal counsel ran, Almighty love, arrest that man. I felt the arrows of distress and found I had no hiding place. Indignant justice stood in view. To Sinai's fiery mount I flew. But justice cried with frowning face, this mountain is no hiding place. Ere long a heavenly voice I heard, and mercy's angel soon appeared. He led me with a beaming face to Jesus as a hiding place. On him almighty vengeance fell, which must have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a sinful race, and thus became our hiding place. Should sevenfold storms of thunder roll, and shake this globe from pole to pole, no thunderbolt shall daunt my face, for Jesus is my hiding place. A few more setting suns at most shall land me on that glorious coast, where I shall sing the song of grace and see my glorious hiding place. So let me ask you, is God really your hiding place? I mean, what are you truly trusting? What could God take away from you right now that would destroy your faith? If he could do that and it destroys your faith, he's not your hiding place. Some, it may be a spouse. Others, it may be your house. Others, may be your car or your health, or your job, finances, people. You know, whatever it may be, he'd take away and you lose your faith. He's not your hiding place. But he wants to be your refuge. He wants to be your hiding place. That's his desire. And he wants you to respond to him and accepting him as your hiding place. And you can't have that. You know, you can have God as your hiding place. You have access to God's most intimate presence, the psalmist says. He says, you can trust God's almighty power. And thirdly, you can rely upon God's all-sufficient power. Songwriter had these words, and I'll close. You are my fortress. You are my hiding place. In time of trouble, I run to the rock and seek your face. Though others fail me, my dearest friend is always true. Oh, how I love you. You are my fortress. I trust in you. I lean on you. Please stand with me.